Romans verse 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, we've all read this verse before, but have we really taken the time to understand what it means? The Greek word is dunamis, and from it we derive our English term dynamite. So what this is saying is the gospel has a power that is akin to dynamite. Electricity, for example, is a power. Or tornado is a power. These powers affect everything they come into contact with. And in fact, whatever they come into contact with, they never leave them the same. They never remain unchanged. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Such was the case in my life when the power of the gospel became a reality for me at the very moment of my conversion. Now, in 1993, a film called Menace to Society was released. It chronicled the life of an inner-city drug dealer named Kane. After living a life of crime and murder and mayhem, he falls in love with a young woman who encourages him to change his life. Towards the end of the movie, he finally decides to turn over a new leaf and move to Atlanta and raise a family. As he's loading furniture onto a moving van, a mysterious-looking vehicle carrying several gunmen pulls up next to him and begins to open fire. As Kane lay slowly dying, he sees flashbacks of the events that led to this moment and realizes that his life of crime has finally caught up with him. And in narrative voice, he utters these tragic and solemn words. "I've come too far to turn back, but I've done too much to go forward. I've come too far to turn back, but I've done too much to go forward." Now, whether they intended to or not, the producers of this film, in the final scene at least, were conveying a very important aspect of Christian theology called divine providence. And divine providence can best be described as the invisible hand of God in human affairs. Often in our day, it's mistakenly referred to as karma, or the popular slogan, "What goes around comes around." Nevertheless, as Christians, we affirm belief in a personal God who controls all things for the good of his people. Just as God's temporal judgments are oftentimes afflicted in providence upon sinners in this life for their sins, so his love and mercy are likewise ordered in acts of providence towards those whom he has chosen in Christ Jesus. Now, this is important because I myself was a terrible sinner in desperate need of God's love and mercy, which first manifested itself to me in acts of providence long before my conversion. I grew up in the 1980s in a predominantly black neighborhood on the south side of Chicago. Now, the 80s were a time when neighborhoods in the inner city were ravaged by poverty, gangs, drugs, and violence. I lived in what used to be called the projects. Now, the project buildings resembled file cabinets in the sky. In appearance. In many ways, they can best be described as concrete jungles that contain some of the most impoverished people in the city, including some of the most dangerous criminal elements in society. And there were certain areas in our neighborhood which we were simply not forbidden to venture due to our own safety. You see, the projects I lived in represented a different gang affiliation than the neighboring area around me. And to be caught in the wrong place at the wrong time could be fatal. One example of a serious threat just a block away from where I was from is the notorious El Rookin Street Gang, led by a man named Jeff Fort. In 1987, Fort was convicted and sentenced to 80 years for conspiring with the then Prime Minister of Libya, Muammar Gaddafi, to blow up a federal building with a law rocket. And this is well over 20 years before 9/11. Now, fortunately for us, the federal government arrested high-level members of FORCE organization and leveled the El Rukn Temple with a bulldozer, which decimated their entire gang and put an end to their reign of terror. Now, suffice to say, I can go on with stories like this, but that is the kind of environment and thought process of those who live that experience in the ghetto. And the thinking of those in that kind of circumstances are the only way out is to become wealthy through playing professional sports or being an athlete or entertainer. And then there's the option of the drug dealer. And that is more appealing because the drug game is a game that just about anybody can play. Drug dealers had all the flash and respect of the rich and famous and could always be seen around the neighborhood showing off. They had an abundance of women, cars, jewelry. All that was part and parcel of their extensive entourage. Thus, these were the heroes that I looked up to growing up in my neighborhood. And when I got my chance, I vowed to be the very best. I was 16 years old when I began selling drugs. My mom was raising 7 kids and doing the best she could as a single parent. Now, inwardly, I knew that selling drugs was wrong, having witnessed the devastating effects that it had on the lives of those who used them, people in my neighborhood. People literally walk around like zombies, scratching themselves, doing whatever it takes to get the next fix. Women selling themselves, men robbing and stealing from their own family members and mothers in order to barter goods for crack cocaine. And the only way I could justify it was by convincing myself that I'm doing good things with the money, like helping my mom to buy groceries, buying myself clothes. Though I never attended church, my mother often talked to us about God and the Bible. Even though I believed that he existed, I didn't yet feel as though I fell under his condemnation, having never really experienced him personally. However, all this would change in a short period of time. As I became more adept at the drug game, my life began to slowly unravel. Lack of sleep, late nights, anxiety over being arrested by cops, the fear of being killed by rival street gangs, or stick-up men coming was constantly put me on edge. One day, some friends and I were walking home from school, and we heard shots being fired at us. As we all looked in different directions, we ran, and I found myself all alone, banging on the door of my elementary school to let me in. I felt like I was there for an eternity. Suddenly, I heard the screeching of tires and realized that these guys had pulled up right behind me. And at that very moment, I just knew my life was over. As I slowly turned around and faced my assailants, they examined me intently, looking me over, and yelled a few expletives at me and simply drove off. When a teacher finally opened the door, I, as black as I am, as white as a ghost. Even as an unbeliever, I realized that divine providence had indeed spared my life. Nevertheless, day after day, I continued to stand in that empty little cul-de-sac, plying my trade, even though I was frightened of all these things that could occur. Except for gym class, I had pretty much stopped attending school altogether. Why go to school when I'm making so much money selling drugs on the street? I remember being perplexed when a girl that I knew and respected saw me in gym class one day, and she said to me, "Joe, you're going to fail, and all your friends are going to leave you behind." I don't know how, but at that moment, I knew something was going to change. One way or another, things couldn't continue to go on in my life as they were. Not long after that encounter, I purchased my first pair of Michael Jordan's basketball shoes with an eye toward playing basketball in the gym. They cost $140. To be caught with those things, by the way, was a death sentence in my neighborhood. For me, this was epic because I idolized Michael Jordan for such a long time. When gym class finally started, I was all hyped up to play my very first basketball game at my Jordan. I got a steal and was left all alone on a fast break and went to dunk the basketball. And as I planted my leg, I felt a tremendous amount of pain shoot through my entire body. As I fell to the floor and lay on the ground, the entire class encircled me, and they began gazing at my leg, saying, "Wow, look at his leg." It was swollen completely from the top of my knee down to my ankle. As I lay there in amazement, wondering why this happened to me, I was taken to the hospital in the emergency room and prepped for surgery. The next thing I remember is waking up later at night and being roused from sleep by the hysteria of my sister, who had just arrived at the hospital, barely able to contain her emotions. I will never forget the words she said to me, Joe, you're so lucky. God must have something in store for you. The cul-de-sac that you work in was robbed. One of your friends was killed, and the other was shot in the back. If you would have been there, the same thing would have happened to you." Now, at that very moment, I was completely engulfed in fear and trepidation. However, I was not afraid of merely being shot. I was afraid of God. You see, this was the second time that in providence he intervened to save me. And I realized that by breaking my leg on that particular day, I was once again kept from imminent danger by providence. I knew innately that this was no mere accident, but was brought about by the providence of God, thus to preserve my life from sure extinction. Now, sitting there, I immediately realized that having been saved by providence, if I were to ever go back to selling drugs, something far worse, far more terrible, would happen to me by the sovereign hand of God. Thus, I convinced myself never to sell drugs again in order to distance myself from God's wrath and displeasure. At the time, I genuinely believed selling drugs was my only real sin. However, as I began to try to lead a good life, I fell deeper and deeper into sin and misery. There seemed to be this hole in my heart that was impossible to fill with goods and pleasures of the world. The more I sinned, the more I became enslaved to sin and could not help myself. I was burdened with sin and misery. It was then that I was greeted by a friend at work whom I knew to be a Christian. This man was different. Every time I saw him, he had a smile on his face. There was something different about him. I worked at a factory at this time from 11 at night until 7 in the morning, and plenty of time to, because I was a welder, to sit there and think about life and to contemplate the misery that I was in. This friend saw me in my miserable state, and he asked if he could pray for me. And I remember holding his hands and allowing him to pray for me. And there was this cleansing feeling that came over me. I felt as though I was cleansed from all my sin. Like whatever this man had, I wanted. So he took me out the next day and he gave me a Bible. And he gave me some Christian cassette tapes. And I read the Bible from cover to cover. I didn't believe it, but I had no excuse not to read it because I worked from 11 at night to 7 in the morning. 3 hours, the coils would roll, and 3 hours, they would roll again after I weld them. I had no excuse but to read the Bible. So I began to read it from Genesis to Revelation. It took like a year and 2 months for me to finish the entire Bible. I remember being overwhelmed by the righteousness of God in the Old Testament. But as far as Christ was concerned, as far as Jesus was concerned, I felt sorry for him. I felt pity for him. I told myself if I had been there, I would have helped and stopped the crucifixion. And I didn't understand who Christ was and why he had to die. And during this time, something strange began to happen. I began to feel a definite uneasiness over my sins that I had never experienced prior to reading the Bible. It was as if God was indignant with me and was tormenting me with apprehensions of hell and his just judgment. I was constantly racked with guilt, being innately aware that I had sinned against a holy and righteous God and was therefore worthy of his judgment. Before or prior to reading the Bible, I never felt that way. I felt if I sinned, I was just as good as anyone else, that I'm not doing anything that no one else is doing. And so I never saw myself as a sinner. But now, under this conviction, I realize that my sin is against God, and it's against him alone whom I must seek reconciliation. And so I would often go up to the roof at night at my job, and I would seek this God out in prayer. I knew that God was in the sky and he was in the air and that he could hear me. And I remember telling him almost every single sin that I could ever remember committing. And then I go back from the roof, and then I remember another sin, and I come back up, and I was tormented. And then the next day, I would continue to sin, to create new sins. And nothing I could do could alleviate the situation. And so this drove me to a friend who introduced me to a pastor who both listened and prayed earnestly with me for my forgiveness. Having interceded to God on my behalf, he then gave me various cassette tapes and sermons by several renowned pastors that many of you may know, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. I had a long commute from my factory, my job at the factory, all the way to the city where I live, so I could listen to these cassette tapes for at least 45 minutes to an hour on my commute. During my commute home, I listened to one of these sermons and heard the gospel of forgiveness through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for the very first time. I was entranced as I experienced the love and grace of Jesus Christ for the very first time. I realized that Christ was God in human flesh. He was no ordinary man. And I knew innately that he died for me and that my sins had been forgiven. And there was this sadness I felt, this extreme sadness that my sins helped put the glorious Son of God on the cross. And yet there was this joy because that burden of sin and guilt that I felt had been lifted simultaneously. So I laughed and I cried all the way back home. And I knew from the moment I stepped out the car that something extraordinary just happened to me. And you know what? My life is never going to be the same. My entire worldview had completely shifted. It was as if prior to that moment, I was living life as a man who was born blind and was finally granted my sight at conversion. Indeed, everything that I had previously held and believed to be true, I now knew was false. From that point forward, I would lock myself in a room and diligently study the Bible. It seemed like the words were jumping off the page and convicting me of this truthfulness. At that point, you couldn't keep me from going to church on Sunday. My family thought that I had gone crazy. One of my brothers made the statement that he couldn't come in my room because, quote unquote, Jesus was in there. Not long after my conversion, I became a Calvinist after reading Luther's Bondage of the Will. That book really helped me to understand the extraordinary nature of my conversion. And it was a sheer act of God's free and sovereign grace that awakened me from spiritual death. And I was well aware that God had opened my eyes and changed my will. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Through a friend at church, I landed a new job as a custodian at a school district, making twice as much money as I did at the factory. I could now afford an apartment in the affluent suburbs with about a 5-minute drive from work. Moreover, since I worked the evening shift now, The teachers encouraged me to go back to college after hearing my testimony. And they even set up a personal computer for me so that I could type my papers and do homework on the job. I had access to internet, copy machines, anything else I needed. I really saw this as yet another opportunity granted to me by God in Providence to pursue an inner call to full-time ministry. After graduating, working two jobs and graduating with a degree in philosophy from Northeastern Illinois in 2009, I resigned from both jobs and used my retirement pension for a seminary. After being accepted at RTS Jackson, I left Chicago for Mississippi in the summer of 2009 in order to do Greek 1 and 2. That same year, I met and fell in love with the beautiful Tina Malkamaki from Finland, who unfortunately had graduated in 2007 and would soon be returning home to her country of Finland. However, as our relationship progressed, we decided that we would both move to Finland, get married, secure a visa for her to live in the United States, and then move back to RTS to continue my studies when that was completed. In June 2010, we were married in a beautiful church in Finland, and soon after, we were blessed with two beautiful boys, Jonas and Joseph, and now a third in Jonas. And even though life was good in Finland, we firmly believed that God was calling us back to the United States to complete my studies at RTS. After a long and arduous visa process, by the grace of God, we returned to RTS in 2014. Later, we were blessed with a tremendous internship at First Pres Jackson and are scheduled to graduate in 2018. You see, like the character named Cain in the film called Menace to Society, by the grace of God, I've come too far to turn back. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that as sinners, we can never do too much to go forward. No sin is too great to be forgiven. And no sinner, no matter how vile he may be, is beyond the reach of the saving blood of Christ to cleanse him from his sins. Of this I stand before you here today as living proof. Thanks be to God for his amazing grace. Have you experienced that grace? Have you turned to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin? If not, I urge you to trust him, for he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace that saves wretches like myself. Lord, we will spend eternity in your presence, praising for the wonderful sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who has given us, O Lord, eternal life. If there is any here, O Lord, who do not have that relationship with you or do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and open their heart to receive the grace offered in salvation. And for those, O Lord, of us who do know you, Lord, may you continue to grant us the grace, Lord, to be sanctified and set apart that we may be used for your kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.